Appreciate getting to sing with my family. Amen. It's good to have Brother McCracken back with us tonight. I will a small introduction tonight, since I've given no introductions up to this point. I met Brother McCracken, he may not remember, the first time, 24 or 25 years ago at Silver State Baptist Youth Camp. And, it was quite a meeting. No, it was, the youth camp was fantastic. So since then, have known him somewhat back and forth, but then the last few years having come speak for us. But just a point was, 20 years now in evangelism, full-time evangelism, 20 years. And then over 40 years in the ministry now. And just appreciate him, the blessing he is. Come on, Brother McCracken, and preach for us. It's a better introduction tonight.
A little better. Thank you. I guess if you live long enough, you just keep doing stuff, huh? And I've been doing this for over 40 years. It's amazing that God lets me do this. He called me to preach, I guess, 46 years ago, and then I got to preach a few times then. And then, anyway, thankful that he's been so good to me to let me keep doing this. So bless his name. Glad you're here tonight. Thank you. You friends and guests that came tonight, thank you very, very much for coming, being in the service with us. You bless us by your attendance. We're grateful that you're here. So thank you very much for being here. And then you home folks, thank you for being faithful and committed to see what God's going to do in the revival. So thank you for that. I know that a few people got one of my sister's book on prayer yesterday, and so I knew there was some missing. So did anybody read any of that book yet? Did anybody read any of the book yet? Oh, there's one. Brother Taylor did. You read the whole thing? You're a speed reader, huh? No, it's only 81 pages or so long. So what do you think? Do you think it'll help you in your prayer life? Already what you do. That's a hallelujah, because there's most people don't do what that book teaches and how it teaches you to do that. So praise the Lord. So you recommend it to other people? Do you recommend it? Okay, so will you buy one for somebody else? Okay. He said he'd buy you one if you want one. All right. Brother Cox wants one, he said. All right. All right, if you got your Bible, I'll tell you to do this first. If you got one of these ribbon thingies, a marker, if you put it in the book of John, Gospel of John, chapter 19, John 19, and then after you put a marker in John 19, go toward the end of your Bible, keep going on past there, and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, our text. Oh, we're supposed to do something first. Sorry about that. We need to go to Hebrews. So put a marker in whatever I said, John 19. Then go to Hebrews. Hebrews is real close to the end of the Bible. So just keep flipping around until you see it. Okay. Hebrews chapter 8. I want to read two verses in Hebrews, because in a little while I don't want to turn there. I just want to make mention of them, and so I want to read them now, though. Hebrews chapter 8, and if you're able, I'm going to ask you to stand with me, please. We stand to give reverence and to give honor to the eternal, infallible, inerrant, it's the perfect, preserved Word of God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. That's why I ask you to stand. Now let me give you a heads up. I know that some of you do not say amen out loud in church. I already know that. There's just people that say, no, I don't do that. However, I'm going to give you a heads up. The verse that we're getting ready to look at, that I'm going to read, if there was ever a time to say amen, it would be after this verse. It's a hallelujah. So I'm just giving you a heads up. I'm serious. Look at it. Hebrews 8, verse number 12. It says, if God is talking and God says, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. That is a hallelujah. It says almost the same thing in chapter 10, verse 17. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. That's a hallelujah right there. Now 1 Corinthians again. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. I don't know if any of you are sports fans and that you follow any sports, but if you have grandchildren that do anything, we become a fan and go, yes, yes, way to go. And we become cheerleaders. One of the things in a preaching service that a congregation can do for the preacher is to be engaged in the preaching. And then every once in a while, say amen to him. That's like a cheerleader saying, go, go, go. My dad says it's like saying, sick 'em to a hound dog. So you just say, sick 'em if you want to, or say amen, or praise God, or hallelujah. And anyway, it's helping them, or it helps me. Some preachers go, I can't take it. All that stuff bothers me. Well, too bad for them. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 1. I hope you see a couple pictures that we did in verse 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that... Now, how many words are in the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15? How many? 26. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. I would like to pray and ask God to help us again, okay? Dear God, I come to You again. I want to say thank You. Thank You. Just thank You for salvation and that You sought us out and You love us and You want to forgive us. Thank You. Thank You that You still desire to forgive people today. Thank You for the gospel. Thank You for health just to be able to be here tonight. And I'm grateful for the privilege that's mine to be able to stand here and to try to preach Your word. I ask for help tonight and unction and utterance and power to preach. And I pray all of us would be willing and ready hearers. I pray we'd want to catch it. We'd not just be hearers only, but then be doers of what You speak to us about. Now, Christ, if there are those here that are not born again, they're not saved, I already know that You know who they are. I pray that You would bring clarity and conviction about their need to be forgiven. So thank You, Jesus. So it is in Your precious and holy and wonderful name we pray, Christ. We sure do look forward to when we get to see You. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. In my introduction, I have some words written down. The third word, or it might be the third and fourth word, I'm not sure if it's a compound word or two different words or one word. I don't know. I don't even know how to spell it. I just wrote it down. And some of you will know exactly what it means. There will be some of you that will go, well, I don't know what that means. Well, you'll just have to ask somebody if you don't know. But some of you will have, you'll know exactly what it means. So it's the third word, or maybe third and fourth word. So here we go. There are highfalutin. See, some of you know what it means. Theologians out there that are bubbling over with biblical knowledge, but they have nothing because their knowledge is altogether void of the saving truth of the gospel. There are religious dabblers that they know Bible facts or some Bible facts, and they have a head knowledge of Jesus Christ, but they're absolutely empty on the inside because they don't have the saving truth of the gospel. There are even church members who sadly would call themselves Christians. Yes, they would think they are, and they would announce that they're believers, they're Christians. But they literally have nothing because they do not possess the saving knowledge of the gospel. They just hope they are, or they believed in vain. I think perhaps that's one of the reasons that God makes it such a big issue in 1 Corinthians 15 that the Corinthians needed to hear it, but all humanity needs to hear the importance of the gospel, what the gospel is, and the necessity of the gospel. And last night I made comment at the end of the message that the gospel, Paul said, I delivered unto you first. The gospel was primary. The gospel was most important. It's first in position, first in importance. People must hear the gospel first. Somebody say amen. That's number one. Then I think that it's obvious. Last night, Paul, he does this repetition thing of the gospel, and he keeps saying the gospel, and he keeps doing it over and over. I'm thinking that one of the purposes of that is that you and I should know the gospel so well that we could easily and gently bring the gospel to the lost sinner. It ought not be that we need to call somebody else. It ought to be that we have had so much repetition, we're so familiar with it, that we ought to be able to tell others. Amen. We looked yesterday that Christ died for our sins. The God-man. Instead of God's wrath coming against me for my sin, Christ endured the very wrath of God as my substitute to pay for my sin. But there's a second truth of the gospel. And if someone wanted to delineate, they could say, well, the gospel is death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'm not against that. I don't think that's wrong. But I do believe if you want to just go ahead and give the entire biblical definition, we would use the 26 words, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Yeah. But if you wanted to divide it in thirds, Christ died for our sins would be first, and that He was buried would be second, and that He rose again the third day would be third. So evidently the burial is pretty important. God makes an issue of it. And so tonight I'm going to spend our time to try to discover and maybe uncover, and maybe some of you will just be a reminder about the burial. And so let's get started like this. I want us to go to the book of Romans. So it's just right in front of 1 Corinthians, a few pages. Romans chapter 6. I want to go here and I want to show a few things for us to look at and uncover here. One of the things about Romans 6 is I think it's fascinating that there was somebody in the Church of Rome loved the grace of God. And evidently it became kind of a popular thing where these people were turned on, excited about God's grace. It's amazing. Somebody say amen. It's not just a song. It really is amazing grace. Amen. They were all excited about it and so on. And so here, some of them came up with this kind of idea, or this thinking. They were going, ooh, wouldn't it be awesome if we could get some more grace? Oh, mercy. If we could just get more. And somebody came up with an idea of how to do it. And here's what they said. If you will just go out there, and if you'll just commit some sin, then God will give you more grace. I'm serious. They really said that. You say, how do you know? Because of verse 1 of chapter 6. Paul's addressing it. Look what he says. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The next two words are, God forbid! The way you translate God forbid, if you want to change it into our vernacular, are you out of your mind? Are you crazy? God forbid. That's idiotic. Oh yeah, I think I'll go commit some sin so I can get more grace. Oh. I believe God forbid in the Greek has a physical body action with it. Look up here, I'll show you. God forbid! That's a head slap. And ain't a head tap, it's a big one, man. What is wrong with you? God forbid. Look what it says, verse 2. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, I appreciate some of you saying amen. I'm proud of you. Except, and I do want to ask you a question, all of you. How shall we that are dead to sin? I'm pretty sure he's talking about like believers. Live any longer therein. He said we're dead to sin. Today is Monday. Yeah. I can think of a few already sins that I did today. Is anybody hearing me? Now, maybe you don't have any you can think of. If you are not sure, you could let me know that, and maybe I could help you find some. But if you're a believer, have you sinned? I thought we were dead to sin. Well, that's crummy. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So I wonder what that means. Well, maybe if we read on, maybe we figure it out. Here we go. Verse number 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Oh, mercy sakes. Now, I know where I'm standing. I'm at Heritage Baptist Church. And I believe I'm right that this church and began somewhere, you know, in its history about 18 years ago. And so I know where I'm standing, and I know that Brother Crawford knows who I am, and I know who he has come here and preach, and I know that he and I have not talked about all of our ecclesiology and all of our doctrines and all that, whether or not we're on the same page. We've not communicated about that, but I'm almost sure that you guys are Baptists. So no. So since we're in a Baptist church, I'm just going to tell you, us Baptists cannot help it. We cannot help it. It's part of our DNA. When we hear the word baptized, we cannot help it. It's part of us. When we hear the word baptized, we automatically think of Wawa. It's in our head. You can't help it. Excuse me, I lost my... Oh, it's still here. We can't help it. We think of Wawa. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We can't help it. It's in our head. We can't help it. Oh. please stay with me. The word baptize, it does mean to dip, to plunge, to immerse, to place into. It means that. But you know it's possible to get baptized in something other than Wawa? My dad used to say that some of the church members evidently been baptized in vinegar. I'm sure that has several different meanings. I will tell you that if it were possible, it'd be okay with me. I wouldn't mind getting baptized in banana pudding. I'd come out and have vanilla wafers on my head. Yes. I think that'd be pretty cool. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ. So when did I get into Jesus Christ? Did I get into Jesus Christ when I got in the Wawa? Or did I get into Jesus Christ? Watch, watch, watch. When I received the gospel. The moment I received the gospel, a phenomenon happened, is that the Holy Spirit of God came into me and made my dead spirit alive. The Bible calls it quickened, regenerated. The Holy Spirit came and made my dead spirit alive. I was borned again. At that moment, it was spiritual. Is everybody with me? Watch, watch. At that very same moment that the Holy Spirit was inside me that made my dead spirit alive, He's what quickened it. He now resides in me. At that very same moment, I was placed into Jesus Christ. Now the book of John 15 says I'm supposed to abide in Him. That I've been placed in Him, now I'm supposed to abide in Him. That's a whole other series. But I'm supposed to abide in Christ. Everybody with me? Oh. Anyway, I've been praying about what I'm going to preach in Oregon in October, and I think the Lord just gave it to me. I've been wondering what it was. I think I ought to preach John 15. Nancy, write that down so I won't forget it. Because time church is over, I'm going, hey, does anybody remember what I said? Okay. I was placed into Jesus Christ, and He was placed into me. Now, you got to get this in your head. You got to get this in your head. When I got born again, remember Adam and Eve, when they sinned, God said, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Did Adam and Eve eat the forbidden fruit? Did they fall down dead? No. God said, the day... They didn't fall down dead all day. But they died. Because when God made him, God said, let us make man in our own image. And God created man, body, soul, and spirit. The day Adam and Eve sinned, the day they sinned, they died spiritually. And every human, every one of us that are humans, we were born body, soul, and dead spirit. To be born again is not to be born again physically. It's to be born again. You're quickened. You're regenerated. I know you don't know this. I just figured it out this past year. Is that when a person gets saved, the Holy Spirit comes and regenerates in heaven. In heaven, they hear these. They hear this. Ding! A ding goes off when someone gets saved. And the angels go, whoa, someone else got saved. There's another ding. Hallelujah. Amen. I don't know if it really does that, but it's, in my brain it does. Okay. Watch, 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 watch. Watch it. You got to get this. When I got saved, my dead spirit was made alive. The only thing that got saved is my dead spirit. I'm sorry. You do. Hold this for me just a minute. Look up here. This did not get saved. Nope. My flesh is at enmity with God. is not subject to the law of God. It's wicked. Everybody with me? How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? My spirit is dead to sin. It can't sin. The book of 1 John says it cannot sin. It's born of God. But this sins all the time. You know why? Because I'm married. That's just part of it. Watch. When a person gets saved, oh, honey, I'm taking so long on this. When a person gets saved, they are placed into Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, is placed into them. Watch your Bible. Verse number 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Watch this. For if we've been planted, buried together in the likeness of his death, well, we shall also be in the likeness, also in the likeness of his resurrection. Look up here. Oh, this is awesome. Whenever I received the gospel, the moment I received the gospel, the Holy Spirit regenerated my dead spirit. And I'm born again, and at that same moment, I was placed into Jesus Christ, and now everything about Jesus is afforded to me. Jesus Christ, listen, Christ died for our sins. When I got placed into him, I was afforded everything his death did. What did his death do? It paid for my sin. Mercy. My sins are paid for. How did that happen? Because I got placed into Jesus. And everything he is, everything about him. Oh, it wasn't just his burial. It just wasn't his death. Watch. So also in the likeness of his resurrection. I don't know if anybody saw the words at the end of verse number 4. We also should walk in newness of life. The only way us humans can walk in newness of life, it's not because of us. It's because of the resurrected Jesus. I can now walk in newness of life. I don't have to live in sin. I died to sin. Listen to me carefully. My flesh wants to sin. My flesh desires to sin. My flesh does not want to die. The Bible says, hey, McCracken, you don't have to keep giving in. You don't have to traffic in sin. You know, you have to sin every day. No, you don't. You don't have to. Because we're dead to sin. And we're alive to God. I do not have to stay under the penalty of sin and under the foot of Satan. I have been dead to that. I got the benefit of what Christ did. I died. Is everybody with me? It's incredible. So when you and I have some kind of habit, we're going, I just can't get rid of this habit. I don't know what's wrong. I don't know what's wrong with me. You don't have to let your flesh control you. You don't have to. You can let the Spirit control you. Amen. I'm for it. I don't mind hearing sick. It's okay. I like it. It's amazing. I got all the benefits of his death. Got the benefits of his resurrection. I got the benefits of his burial. Brother Jerry Vines, he's a great pulpiteer. He said it in such a cool way. I wish I had said it first. I don't know who said it first, but he said, when Jesus came up out of that grave, when he came out of that tomb, he left his grave clothes and our sins behind. Hallelujah. Mercy. I love it. Oh. There are crybabies, God haters, God deniers that want to say, well, whatever, Jesus really didn't die. He just kind of passed out. He fainted. Maybe he went into a little coma or something. He didn't die. The reason I know he didn't die is because nobody comes back from the dead. And that's what these God deniers would say. Well, if what paid for my sins was Jesus' death, we better be pretty sure he died. Amen. Because when the Phoenicians invented the cross, they designed it for one purpose, and that was death. They wanted it to be horrific, horrible, terrible, but the end was always death. The Romans took it over. They continued this horrific way to take a person's life called crucifixion. You know, the nails is not what makes them die. Not necessarily the cat of nine tails, which it wasn't the Phoenicians, that was the Romans who did that. A person died on the cross from suffocation. Gravity is pulling on their body because their feet are nailed there. The gravity is blocked, and the gravity keeps pulling on their body. Do you know that it's been recorded that some people have been hanging on the cross? It took them a week before they died, before they suffocated. We know that the Savior was only there 6 hours. If you'll go with me to John 19, we'll look at a few of this, a little bit of this. John 19. Entire chapter could be considered, the crucifixion of Christ and so on. We're just going to jump in right toward the end here. Verse number 30, John 19:30. And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain up on the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, they besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with them. Verse 33, when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. Now stop. Please stop right there, please. Please, I know you want to read on, so stay here with me. There's several things we need to discover here. These Jewish people said, we can't leave their bodies up there because this Sabbath is a high Sabbath, and we can't, it'll defile our land if we leave the bodies up there. We can't do that because there is a passage in Deuteronomy that says that. If someone's hanging on a tree, you can't leave them up there all night. It will defile the land. But let me just give you a little parenthesis here. These Jewish leaders, they contrived and manipulated and got other people to come and lie about the Savior so they could get him killed, so they could crucify him, and now they're worried about the land being defiled. They are wicked people. They said, "We can't leave them up there, we can't leave them up there, because they'll defile the land." Did you notice that it said that Sabbath, it says, verse 31, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day. Wow. What is that about? Sabbath. Isn't Sabbath always on Saturday? Well, every Saturday is the Sabbath. You can't get by that. And some people in their head, that's all they can figure. They say, well, it's Sabbath is Saturday, so Jesus died on Friday. That's why we call it Good Friday, because it says it right there. It's a preparation. You can't leave their bodies there on the Sabbath. Well, there's another way you need to understand Sabbath. And I'm not the one that wrote it. It's in the Holy Bible. that they have feast days in the Jewish calendar. They have the Feast of First Fruits. They have the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They have the Passover Feast. Now, the Passover Feast is every year. Every year it's the same day. It's April the 14th, or Nisan the 14th. It's every year, the 14th, every year. Do you know that the 14th of April is not always on Saturday? And these feast days, they were called high days. They were also called Sabbath days. Because when a feast day came around, you were supposed to treat it just like you would the Sabbath. There could only be so much activity, so much work done on the Sabbath. And so it was a high day. So Bible believers know that Jesus was in the tomb 3 days and three nights. That's impossible if he died on Friday. So we know that the Passover is April the 14th. And they're getting ready for the Passover. There's another thing we need to be aware of, is that the Jewish clock has 24 hours, but they do it different than we do. Like today's Monday, tomorrow will be Tuesday. On our clocks, it will be Tuesday at 12 midnight, or the midnight clock. It'll be midnight, it'll be tomorrow. Amen? Theirs is at 6 p.m. So at 6 p.m., if we went by their clock, it's already Tuesday to them. Is everybody with me? So when they were talking about that we need to get their bodies off the cross and we need to get them in the tomb, Jesus died about 3 o'clock. We've got to get him in the tomb before 6. Because the high day. Is everybody with me? So that's why they're going to break the legs of the first. Why? So he will suffocate right now. They break the legs of the second. When they get to Jesus, they find he's already dead. Do you reckon a Roman soldier who's been, his detail has been crucifixions, he know if someone's dead or not? So he doesn't break his legs. But some people say out of frustration, he takes his spear. And I don't know if you'd understand this or not. A spear is not a dart. A dart would just be, a spear would like have a head on it. And he rams the spear up into Jesus' side. And let's see what the Bible says. Verse 34, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. He that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, for ye might that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Wow. These guys didn't even know they were fulfilling scripture, and they were. Promises of God. Amen. Next verse, here we go. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly. Why? For fear of the Jews. He besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. Stop. Look up here, please. Joseph of Arimathea is a wealthy man. He's the one that owns the sepulcher, the tomb where Jesus was laid. If they have it correct, where Jesus is crucified and where the tomb is, it's less than 100 yards over there. The garden tomb is very close to Calvary or to Golgotha. Joseph of Arimathea, listen to what the Bible says. He was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly. I just want to put this in your ear. Joseph is not the last secret disciple of Jesus. He's a secret agent. He doesn't want anybody to know he's a Christian. So he's a deceit. He does it in secret. There are still people around today for the same reason. His was for fear of the Jews. And today, there are those of us that it's just fear. We don't want people looking down on us. We don't want people to think we're crazy. We don't want people to think we're too religious. Well, some of us are secret. Look at the Bible. Watch what the Bible says. Verse 39. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with spices as a manner of the Jews is to bury. Now the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. Oh, Nicodemus. He's the same guy in John chapter 3:16, for God so loved the world. He's the same guy. He came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Master, we know thou art come from God. No man doeth the miracles thou doest except he be from God. And Jesus said, you must be born again. Why can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus is telling Nicodemus, you know, if all we had was John chapter 3. In fact, if we didn't have John 19, none of us in this room would know if Nicodemus was a believer or not. It's not recorded anywhere else. The only time we find out that Nicodemus became a believer is John 19. It's incredible. But evidently he was secret too. He didn't tell others. Now, I made it an issue to say, then took they the body. I believe Nicodemus is a wealthy man. Joseph of Arimathea is a wealthy man. And it's possible, it's very likely that they had people that worked for them, that they were their servants, they paid them, they lived with them, and so on. They were their work for them. And when Nicodemus did it, he didn't physically do it, but he got his men to do it, his people to do it. And so it's just like he did it. And that's possible. I know that's possible. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible only says Joseph and Nicodemus, and they took the body. So here's a question I have, or thinking I do. How did they get the body? How did they get him off the cross? How did they do that? He's hanging there. Jesus weighs anywhere from 140 to 170, 180 pounds. I don't know. He's a grown man. They got to get that thing out of the hole. You got to lay it down. And I don't think they just dropped it. And I'm certain that there was no soldier standing there and saying, hey, fellas, y'all need some help? But I know this. They got the cross out of the ground. How do they get the nails? How do they get those? If they could drive over to Lowe's tonight and go get some new tools, they would still have trouble trying to find a tool to get nails out of a person's hands and feet. And yet they did. Then they carried the body. Those 100 yards, 80 yards. There's a well there in the garden tomb. There was a well there, and they filled up their vessels, whatever they had, with water. You say, well, what do you mean, Brother Dave? Because they need to bathe. They need to bathe the body. Jesus is covered in blood. It's a bloody pulp. I think it's a neat thing. Someone else pointed out to me, I didn't know about it. But Nicodemus brought 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes. That's what the historian said. 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes, that would be the same amount of myrrh and aloes that they would use to bury a king. And I've no doubt about it, he is King of Kings. Mercy. They've got the body laying on the ground, and they got their big pot there, water in it. You see Joseph getting his cloth wet, and he's trying to get all the blood out of Jesus' hair. He's got holes all in his head. He's been beat about the head and shoulders. They plucked out his beard. The Bible says his visage is marred more than any man. He's trying to clean the blood out of Jesus' eyes and off his forehead and out of his ears and out of his hair. I'm almost certain, I know the Bible doesn't say this, but I wouldn't be surprised if Joseph didn't bend over sometime during that cleaning and kiss the Savior on the head somewhere and say, "I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I was afraid. I'm sorry I was ashamed. I'm sorry, Jesus." Nicodemus kneeling at the Master's hands. He's trying to clean the blood out of the knuckles, out of the fingernails. There's a big hole in his hand. He's trying to get all the blood off of there. And it wouldn't be a shock to me if Nicodemus didn't pick up the Savior's hand and kiss it and say, "I'm sorry, Jesus. Sorry I was ashamed of you. Sorry I didn't stand up." They're cleaning the body of Jesus. And they take 100 pounds. You know how much oil that is? You know how much a gallon of oil weighs? It weighs about 8 pounds. They got 100 pounds. That's almost 13 gallons. Of Crisco. That's a lot of oil to put on one human. Everybody with me? They soak those linen cloths and they wrap it just like you think of a mummy. They wrap his body. And those linen cloths are soaked with that oil, myrrh and aloes. And they're wrapping the body as the manner of the Jews is to bury. They don't wrap his head, though, like a mummy. The Bible says that they laid a napkin over his head. They take the body. They carry it into the tomb. And according to how the Bible says that the angel was, he was on the right. They laid the Savior's body right there. And they laid the napkin over his face. Then they have a stone to cover up the hole. Why would they have a stone? Well, they got to keep the animals out of there. Whenever someone built a sepulcher, Joseph did, he built it for his family. It's not just for one person. It's for the entire family, and it's for families to come. It's so expensive to dig those out. And there's this big stone. When they need to put a new body in there, they would roll the stone. Now, historians say that this stone weighed about 2 tons. Some of you would know that that's 4,000 pounds. So if Jesus did not die, he just passed out. And this cool, damp sepulcher revived him. What that is saying, that is, when he kind of revived, is that he overcame not sleeping for over 24 hours. He overcame 3 kangaroo courts and being beat about the head and shoulders with a rod and having a crown of thorns jammed on his head and a cat of nine tails beat on his back. He overcame being nailed to a cross and hanging there for 6 hours. He overcame a spear jammed up in his rib cage, in his side. He overcame being wrapped up with 100 pounds of myrrh and aloe. And somehow or another, he unwrapped himself. And he moved a 4,000-pound rock. And he snuck out and nobody saw him. That's a bigger miracle than rising from the dead. But God haters and God deniers will come up with anything to try to tell us that this is just a fairy tale, that it's not true. No, ladies and gentlemen, the proof of Jesus Christ's death is His burial. He was buried. You could almost see the spear-thrusting soldier give a nod to his centurion. And he nods his head and says, "He's dead." The centurion goes to Pilate and gives the confirmation, "He's dead." Pilate has a sigh of relief. Another political crisis is averted, and he sighs, "Oh, he's dead." The religious leaders who've worked so hard for this moment, they are congratulating each other, slapping each other on the back, saying, "He's dead." The disciples, agonizing in pain and tears, say to each other, "He's dead." And Mary, with her heart pierced through with sorrow and only the grief a mother could know, cries, "He's dead." So they bury him. His burial is irrefutable proof that he died. So when Jesus died, we were buried with him by baptism. Listen, we were buried with him by baptism into death. When we were placed into Jesus, we were buried with him. Listen carefully. He wasn't the only one in that sepulcher. Millions were buried with him. You say, "How do you know?" Because I'm one of them. I was buried with him. The moment I received him, I was benefited. His death, his burial, and his resurrection. And so where are my sins? Where are they? Well, according to Hebrews chapter 8, Hebrews chapter 10, Jeremiah 31, he says, "I will remember their sins no more." Micah says it like this, "Thou will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." Psalm says it like this, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." I'm telling you, you can walk north, you can walk north, you can keep on walking north, but one day you'll start walking south. But you can walk west and you will never start walking east. Amen. The book of Isaiah says, "Thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back." Mercy, they're gone. I didn't know this, but there was this, just a church member came up to me and said this to me. He said, "Brother Dave, have you ever thought about God's omnipresence?" I said, "Well, yeah, I guess I have." He said, "Well, if God is omnipresent, that means He's everywhere. So He's here, and He's here, and He's here. He's everywhere at the same time. It's like He doesn't even have a back. He put our sins in a place that doesn't even exist. They're gone. I'm saying tonight our sins are gone. Praise His holy name. Mercy. When you and I stumble and Satan comes and tries to tell us how wicked we are and how horrible we are, and he puts his foot on our neck and he says, "See there, McCracken? You're wicked, you're worthless, you're useless, you're such a sinner." I say to you tonight, you and I need to remember that our sins are gone. You throw his foot off your neck and you point back to that tomb and you say, "Hey, Bubba, my sins are gone." Amen. Hallelujah. I like it how we sang the song. I think it was last night that we sang the song by N.B. Vandal. He wrote it in 1936. In verse number 3, he said, "When Satan comes to tempt me and try to make me doubt, I say my sins are gone. You got me into trouble, but Jesus got me out. I'm glad my sins are gone. I'm living now for Jesus. I'm happy night and day because my sins are gone. My soul is filled with music. With all my heart I say, my sins are gone. They're underneath the blood of the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. In the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. Hallelujah. You and I tonight need to tell Satan he's a liar. He's a liar. We don't have to traffic in sin. We don't have to keep walking in sin. Our sins are gone. Amen. Praise His holy name. Mercy. So what do we do with such knowledge, such privilege? Well, we can do what Charles Wesley said in his song, "My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed Thee." Ladies and gentlemen, if anybody ought to follow Jesus Christ, it ought to be us whose sins are gone. It ought to be us whose sins, we've been delivered from our sins. Our sins are paid for in full. They're paid for. We ought to be able to walk in newness of life, not because of us, but because of Jesus. Mercy. Praise His holy name. If you're not saved tonight, friend, you ought to be going, "I'd like to get saved. Oh yeah, I'd like my sins to be gone." And I'm telling you, it's just as true for you today as it was for the Apostle Paul and for Dave McCracken. He paid for your sins. He died for your sins, but you have to receive the gospel. Will you receive the gospel tonight? Will you just be honest with yourself? Stop fooling yourself. Stop trying to talk yourself into it. Just admit the bad news. You're a sinner. You're on your way to hell. Christ died for my sins. Just admit that tonight. Receive Him, the person of Jesus. "Jesus, please save me. Please." And He's never turned down anybody. Amen. Stand with me tonight. Thank you for listening. Bow our heads for prayer. Our great God, I come to You again. I wanted to say thanks. Thank You. Thank You for the Bible. Thank You for the truth. Thank You, Jesus, that our sins are buried. They're gone. We're forgiven. Praise Your name. Thank You, Christ. Thank You for the gospel. For those in the room tonight that are saved, I pray that tonight we'd find new energy and new commitment. We're not going to let Satan, we're not going to let sin rule our life. We're dead to sin. Our sins are gone. God, for those that are not saved, in Your great mercy and grace, would You bring conviction in their heart and soul where they can't take it anymore. They admit they're a sinner. And tonight would be the night they'd say yes to You. They'd receive the gospel. Thank You, Christ. Our heads are bowed, and Brother Michael's going to begin the invitation. As he begins to sing, if you want to sing with him, you're welcome to. If you need to come, I ask you to come tonight.
I surrender all to
Him. Would you just come tonight?
I freely give.
Rededicate ourselves.
I will ever
to the joy of knowing our sins are gone.
And trust Him in His
presence.
The
thrill.
Daily
my sins are gone.
Soon.